Again, I want to thank you for inviting me to come and be with you this week. I have a little bit of a head cold, and I feel sometimes, at times anyway, like I'm down in the bottom of an empty barrel. But I hope that you'll be able to benefit from the time we share together this week in this series of meetings. We're dealing with, or considering, how we are to deal with other people. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, being a Christian will bring a disciple of Christ into a conflict with his or her surroundings. Christianity goes against the grain of this world and its ideas and actions and desires. And that's always been the case. And it always will be the case as long as this world continues. Even the ones who love us and accept us most readily, our own family, will be in conflict with us over Christ if we decide that we will follow Him and they don't decide to follow Him. Just start being zealous for the Lord, and conflict will come. Now, become more zealous for Christ than your mother, or your father, or your brother, your sister, your friends, and other relatives. And watch as the tension rises. Your own flesh will soon be in conflict against your spirit. In fact, Galatians 5:17, Paul said, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, if you're a disciple of Christ, you have to realize that your choice to serve Christ will include a lifelong conflict with your surroundings. This world and nearly everyone in it seems, is opposed to Christ. You look at the tone of the political race that's going on right now. And the one thing you will not be impressed with is how Christ-like or interested in Christ those who are campaigning are, because they're not. And it's always been that way. And if you choose to stand with Christ, the world will oppose you. If you choose Christ, you have chosen conflict over peace. And of course, we all like to live in peace with others. We love to be at peace. That's when things seem to be nice. But that peace isn't going to last long if you choose to follow Christ and to do His will. Now, sometimes that desire to live in peace creates problems for us. The popular notion of peaceful coexistence is very appealing to multitudes both in and out of Christ. But the result of it is a climate of softness and compromise. It has created such a climate of moral deterioration that it has almost paralyzed the voice of freedom completely. And for many Christians today, there is nothing worse than the thought of religious controversy. You know, there are many pleas that are made for tolerance today. But tolerance is not the right word for what people are demanding today. What is meant is compromise. Tolerance and compromise are not the same thing. Tolerance is granting another the same rights which I claim for myself. Compromise is sacrificing heartfelt convictions to please someone else and avoid a breach of the peace. And those are different. To compromise with wrong in the name of tolerance and for the sake of peace is to do a real dishonor to God. And the Christian is charged to earnestly contend for the faith. That's not compromise. Now, there's a need in this world to engage in battle, to fight, to engage in what may be termed honorable controversy, Controversy is necessary if the testimony of Christ is to sound out pure and clear. The very moment one becomes a Christian, he is placed in that arena of conflict. The Bible is a book of conflict. All the Old Testament prophets were men of contention. All you need to do is read them, and you'll see it. While on earth, Jesus Christ was in deadly conflict with Satan. The apostles were engaged in great controversies during their ministry on earth, with both the world and sometimes with the saints, the members of the Lord's church. They fought the devil continually and to the death to keep the torch of truth burning for all succeeding generations. And sometimes I wonder, will we be the generation that allows that torch to go out? Again, the Bible is a book of conflict. Whole books of the Bible are given to arguments. The Epistle of Jude would be a prime example. It is a rebuke of the false teachers, a warning to the Christians, and a battle cry against error. No doubt, if Jude was written in our day, many Christians would feel Jude ought to be more positive and more tolerant. But God, you see, thought otherwise. The truth of God stands in sharp combat with the errors of Satan. The Church of Christ has always been embroiled in controversies with sin and error. And it always will be engaged in conflict until Christ returns for His saints. That is simply a fact that we cannot avoid. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Titus 1:13, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Paul and Barnabas, we're told in Acts 15, had no small dissension and disputation with the Judaizing teachers. So too, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul withstood Peter, an inspired apostle. Paul said, "I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Controversy, conflict. Suppose that Paul had refused, for the sake of peace, to enter into controversy with Peter in Galatians 2. We're told there that many had followed Peter in his error and compromise. What would have happened if Paul had not withstood him on that occasion? With such an influential leader as Peter, piloting the ship of Zion in the wrong direction, the end result would have been ruin and destruction. The cause of Christ among the Gentiles might have been lost completely. But Paul withstood him to the face. Now, I want you to understand, it is impossible to be a Christian, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and not be engaged in conflict and controversy. The true Christian cannot avoid conflict with the world. We have to choose, and we can choose peace or conflict, but I'm telling you, if you're going to live a Christian life, your choice is already made. There will be conflict. When Jesus was on trial for His life, Pilate asked Him in John chapter 18, "Who are you? Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And Pilate therefore said unto Him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate sneered and said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault in him at all." That question is an important one. What is truth? The conversation between Jesus and Pilate is an overview of the debate that has taken place throughout the centuries. The Christian insists that there is absolute truth. The world insists there is no absolute truth, that everything's relative. The Christian insists that God created the world in 6 days, that man sinned and alienated himself from God, that Jesus came to earth to suffer, to bleed, and to die in order to redeem us for our sins. The Christian insists that Jesus was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and that He arose from the grave on the 3rd day. And the Christian insists that the Bible is God's revelation of His will and His plan for the salvation of mankind. Now the unbeliever insists there is no absolute truth. That truth is relative and must be left up to the individual to determine for himself or herself what is true. What is true for you, they would argue, might not be truth for me. The unbeliever says, who are we to say whether we were in fact created or whether we evolved from lower life forms? And who are Christians to try to impose their values upon others? We're free to do our own thing. And so there's this sort of tug of war going on between these two divergent philosophies. The one is Christianity, the other is humanism, and they both cannot be right. And if you take a stand for Christianity, you'll find yourself in opposition to humanism and opposed by the humanist. Christianity says, I will live my life according to what God says in His Word. Humanism says, I will live my life according to what I feel in my heart. If it feels good, it's right, and if it feels bad, it's wrong. And that conflict between the two is very intense. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is an absolute standard of right and wrong. There is an absolute body of truth, and that is the Bible. We can oppose the truth. We can reject the truth. But we cannot change the truth. It's eternal. Now, in connection with that, God expects His people to speak the truth to others. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, Moses wrote, He, that is God, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Now, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 gives insight into the nature of God. He is a God of truth and He is without iniquity. God does not lie. He cannot lie, for God is truth. And truth is of God. Zechariah 8 and verse 16. The prophet said, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Because God is a God of truth, He expects His people to speak the truth, every man to his neighbor. He's telling us what you shall do. He's telling us our obligation to speak the truth to others. God demands that His people speak the truth. We must tell the truth. No falsehoods. No deception, no spirit of compromise, but speaking only the truth of God's Word. Anything less than that is not of God. Speak the truth. The problem can be illustrated in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel paints a desperate picture of a nation and a people gone wrong. The people were getting sloppy in following God. In fact, they were not following God at all. They proclaimed to have words. The prophets claimed to have words and visions from God. But those visions and messages originated in their own minds, not with God. They proclaimed acceptance and tolerance of sin, saying peace when there is no peace. They said God would protect the nation, although in reality they had forsaken God and gone their own way. Notice the text, Ezekiel 13, beginning at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because even because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Now, it may be tempting to say what we want to be true or what we know people want to hear. By the way, I guarantee you one way to make a church grow in number is tell the people what they want to hear. It'll work, but it won't be the church of the Lord if you do that. We Christians, as the priest of God who are responsible for knowing the Word of God, must speak only the truth in love. Now, that's a daunting task. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. We are the church. We are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And we are responsible. Let me share some thoughts on how God intends for us to speak out. Number one, we must speak the truth. Did you know that you will communicate something about God whether you intend to or not? Did you know that? Your attitude and behavior says a lot to others, including whether you trust God or not. To speak truth, we must know the truth ourselves. And it might be tempting to tell someone living in sin that it's okay, or I'm sure that God will understand. But you see, that's not in His Word. So it's not truth. We have to realize that. Deuteronomy 18:20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now that shows how serious this matter is. If you lay it out as God's word and God's intent, you'd better be sure about what you're talking about. Don't dare presume what you do not know, because that can be deadly. You find out. You search the Scriptures, and you make sure that what you're saying is true. Speak the truth, because if what you communicate is not true, it does not help anyone, and it will not save anyone. In fact, if what you're saying is not the truth, it may lead souls to their eternal death, including your own. Make sure that you speak only the truth. Now, others may not like what you say. They may not agree with it or accept it. But they ought to understand the truth on that issue or matter about which you're talking. Speak the truth. And I would suggest that we must, number two, speak the truth courageously. Don't be afraid. How often do we hesitate to speak out? Let's be careful not to miss our opportunities because we're afraid. If you're speaking the truth, you have every reason to be courageous in doing so. Colossians 4 and verse 5, the King James says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The New American Standard says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Psalm 119:46 and 47 David said, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Here is courage and willingness to proclaim God's commands to anyone, even kings. By the way, what did John the Baptist do when he spoke to Philip? Or to who? Herod. Thank you. Herod had his brother Philip's wife. And John said, it is not lawful for you to have her. Boldness, courage, even before a king. And you can have that kind of courage too, because truth stands the test. Even a small child can stand up to authorities if he has truth. Many years ago, I took my kids and my wife, we went to hear Ken Ham doing a Answers in Genesis seminar. My youngest son was, I think, maybe in the third grade. And one of the things that Kim Ham said was, when people start talking about the age of the earth, just ask them, were you there? Well, they had a school field trip a couple of weeks later. They went to the museum center, and there was a lady there that was showing them about the Ice Age. And she explained that the Great Lakes were hewn out of the earth by the receding of glaciers 225 million years earlier. And my son said, were you there? Now, she was angry. His teacher was angry. But they couldn't do a thing about it, because they weren't there. He had caught that point and used it. You remember how Peter denied Jesus Christ? Standing around the fire outside the hall of judgment, one of the ladies said, aren't you one of his disciples? No, not me. I don't know him. And a little bit later said, I think I've seen you with him. Aren't you one of his? So, man, I don't know him. I'm not one of his. And somebody else asked a third time, and he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. You remember that? If you allow fear to hinder you from speaking the truth, you are guilty of the very same thing that Peter was guilty of, and for the very same reason. Have confidence and courage to speak the truth in love. Romans 8:31, Paul said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Have the courage to speak the truth, because judgment is coming. Have the courage to speak the truth, because you know the difference between right and wrong. Have the courage to speak the truth, because you love the one who is headed for destruction if they do not repent and obtain forgiveness of their sins. Have the courage to speak the truth, no matter the cost. Will it cause some people to turn against you? Yes. But it might also cause other people to turn to the Lord. Don't be afraid. We had a member at Blue Ash, and shortly before I moved there, his wife had died. And he was forced into retirement. Didn't want to, but he was forced into it, and there were some some old women chasing after him, and he wasn't really interested in any of them. But then we had this widow woman that I got to studying with, and she came to services a couple of times, and I baptized her. And he and this woman, they started dating. And he looked at her one day, and he said, Ethel, will you marry me? And she responded, Bob, I don't know, my husband hasn't been dead but a little over a year. Now, Bob could have been afraid and said nothing more, but he wasn't afraid. He said, Ethel, he ain't never going to be no deader. And I did their wedding on Valentine's Day. Have the courage to speak the truth, no matter the cost. 2 Corinthians 4:13 and 14, Paul said, we having the same spirit of faith According as it is written, quoting from Psalm 116, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. If you believe, you can and will also speak. You will be moved to speak by what you know and by your love and trust in Christ, who is the power and the resurrection. But I want you to notice something else. Not only must we speak the truth, but we must speak the truth in love. That means don't be belligerent. Sometimes it's easy to become confused about speaking truth and being belligerent. Sometimes we just tell people off. We pin their ears back. We really set them straight on the matter. I have a friend up home. He's an elderly man, and he's having some mental issues with early stages of Alzheimer's. He goes to the grocery store with his wife. Now, grocery stores up home, a lot of them, are really giant stores. And they'll have a bench in there where you can sit. And so when they go grocery shopping, he sits on the bench while she shops. And there's usually somebody else that comes along and sits down on the bench. And when that happens, he'll start talking to them. Where do you go to church? And somebody will say, well, I'm a Methodist. Well, I think you're going to go to hell and you need to study with me. And he's puzzled why nobody studies with him. Belligerent. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. From a worldly standpoint, we may feel that we took a stand, that we stood up and accomplished something. But truth that does not come through love is often not heard, or it's distorted. The tone of your voice and the attitude with which the truth is delivered may communicate to others that simply cannot be from God. And the Word of God, the truth, is misdelivered. It comes across all wrong. Speak the truth in love. We must speak the truth with the best interest of the other person in heart. And it's not about winning a debate or winning an argument. It's about saving souls and becoming more Christ-like in our lives. If I speak up and we walk away enemies because I approached it with a wrong heart, I lose even if I was right. And that applies not only to spiritual truths and evangelism, but to family discussions as well. Love should allow your words to be heard, whether introducing someone to the truth of the gospel or correcting a Christian in their doctrine or behavior. The good, kind, loving intention of our heart should be obvious. Speak the truth in love, with kindness and gentleness and compassion. And yet, is that always the best way to go? I didn't put a slide up here, but what did Jude say? And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others pull from the fire. It takes wisdom to discern, does it not? You know, as a Christian, you are an ambassador for Christ. You hold the words of life. You know the truth. So how can you possibly refrain from speaking the truth? Don't hold back on sharing the truth. That's God's plan and will for us. We must courageously speak the truth, and we must speak that truth in love. It may be that you're here and you're not a Christian. If that be the case, we have to understand that everything that God has done for you, He has done because of His love for you. When Jesus died on the cross, it was because He loved you and wanted you to be saved. But you have to respond to His love by obedience to His gospel. Brother Danny's going to stand before you to assist you. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Would you not step out and come forward and make your desire to obey the gospel known, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you're turning from your sins, that you want to be saved and so be baptized to have your sins washed in His blood. If you've done that and you've not been faithful, repent and pray God for forgiveness. Danny's going to stand before you. Brother Chris is going to lead us in 3:32 if you're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come make your desires known as we stand and as we sing.